Beloved, we want to ask your attention for the reading of God's holy word as we have it in Genesis 19. Genesis 19, the first 16 verses. Genesis 19, the first 16 verses. Let's now hear the word of the Lord. And there came two angels from Sodom at even. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early, and go on your ways. And they said, Nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly. And they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot, and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, Stand back. And they said again, The one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city. Catching monkeys. You probably think that's somewhat quite strange, don't you? To begin a sermon with those two words, catching monkeys. And I don't know if you've ever read about how they do it in the jungles of Africa, but it's quite interesting, and it really has a lot of parallelism to human beings. And that's why we started with the two words, catching monkeys. Why do they do that? Well, in certain parts of Africa, there are coconut trees. And in order to herd together monkeys for the zoo, they will drill a hole into the coconut, drain out the milk, and then enlarge the holes sufficiently enough so that they can slip sugar cubes inside of the coconut. And of course, the hole has to be large enough in order for the monkey to get his little hand or her little hand or through that opening. Once it's all done, it doesn't take long to catch them. Because you see, the monkey has an insatiable desire, or a real strong desire, inside for sweets. And say they'll swing from wherever they are, and they'll slip their hand through the opening in that coconut where all those sugar cubes are, and as they get inside, their hand has to open up to grab the sugar cubes. Well, it's easy after that. Because the monkey is of such a nature that it will not let go what it treasures. You get where I'm going, congregation? The monkey will not let go what is valuable. And so those sugar cubes that are very sweet, he wants to try to pull his hand out, but at the same time, he wants to hold on to that treasure. And because he won't let go, he's caught, trapped, and carried off to the zoo, where he lives in bondage until he or she dies. Now, I wonder if you can draw the line from the process of catching monkeys to your own life. In 1 John 2, we read about the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we're just like the monkey. Outside of Christ, we have an insatiable desire after the world and the things of this world. And as a result, we're always living, if we are not regenerated, born again, we're always living from one desire that is momentarily satisfied to another desire that's only temporarily satisfied. And we're constantly caught, just like the monkey. And we don't want to let go of the world. And you only have to answer that for yourself. Though it wasn't a question, it's a statement. You have to ask yourself, where am I in 2007? April 22. Where am I in terms of any relationship with the Lord? Maybe you don't have one. Well, if you don't, you're just like the monkey, then, who's holding on to the sweet morsels of this world, trying to find satisfaction, and you will never find it outside of Christ. Well, it's possible that you may be in the process of God beginning to strip you, and you are beginning to realize that you are being made to let loose of the things of the world, because God has begun to convince you that the world and everything with it is empty. And where you once hankered after the things of the world, it's losing its significance. And yet there's things that you want to hold on to yet. Oh, I pray that the Lord will strip you down and make you empty so that you lose all for the sake of your soul, and in the process, get Christ. But there's a third category in the church, and that's even among God's people, who have borne witness of grace, maybe in the past, but in the present, you are too attached to the world. or you want to keep your courtship with the world, when in the past you've been made to forsake all and follow Christ. And in the process where you're at right now, you run the risk of proving, if you continue to hold on to the sweet morsels of the world and follow after the world, that you may never have made a right confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Shall we go one step further? Maybe I come close to home, but I don't think that's a problem. You may indeed be a child of God, but at the same time, you may think that you can live with the world. You may think that you can have the best of both worlds. You may think that there's no need for the life of self-denial, and that in the process of your getting, you may think that your Christianity is going to hold you up, when in reality, the more you go in the way of the world and find satisfaction there, the more spiritual damage you do to your soul. And the greater damage you do to your former witness as a follower of Christ. And so this afternoon, congregation, with God's help, we're going to meet a man. Boys and girls, we're going to meet a man whose name is Lot. He's a child of God. And yet, in the chapter we have before us, he is far from God. And in the process, he not only does detriment to his own relationship with God, but he also is the means of leading his sons-in-law and his wife down to hell. And dear people of God, let us never think that we can court the world and at the same time court Christ. It's impossible. It's either one or the other. It's either God or it's mammon. Well, with God's help, let us turn to the portion of Scripture that we have this afternoon, as we have in Genesis 19, verses 15 and 16. Where the Lord says to us, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened to Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without the city." Beloved, our theme for this afternoon is divine intervention. Divine intervention. Another way to say that, boys and girls, because that may be two big words, is God comes to Lot by means of the angel and said, "No more Lot. No more Lot." Divine intervention. God steps in between Lot's reckless course. And so we want to see that divine intervention in light of three thoughts. First, through an urgent appeal. Arise, take thy wife and thy daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Secondly, divine intervention finds a lingering Lot, and while he lingered. And finally, divine intervention secures an amazing rescue. The men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. Divine intervention. First, through an urgent appeal. Secondly, finds a lingering Lot. And thirdly, secures an amazing rescue. Well, who is this Lot, boys and girls? If you have your Bibles open to the chapter that we've read together and you go back with me to Genesis 11, verse 27, there we begin to find out the first things about Lot. And it says there, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So Terah is the father, boys and girls, of Abram, or Abraham, which his name became later on, Nahor, and Haran. And now Haran gets married and has a son. A little baby boy is born, and they decide to call his name Lot. And as we go on in the same chapter, in verse 28, we're told that Haran dies. Lot's father passes away. Lot's father has to live out the reality of Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. For we read there, and Haran died before his father Terah. In other words, Terah, the father of Haran, had to witness the death of his son. But Lot also had to lose his father. What would happen to Lot? Abraham, who's his uncle, Lot's uncle, so Lot has to call Abram, Uncle Abram, if we want to say it that way so you understand it. Abraham takes Lot along with him. And they go down and they live in Ur of Chaldeas. That's present-day Iraq, if you don't know. And there they reside for some time. And then, of course, in chapter 12, we have the Lord coming to Abram and saying, get thee out of thine own country, from thy kindred and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, because Abram has the responsibility of Lot, Lot goes along with him. And in the process, they go from Canaan, which is really where they were, though it's that later on, and they go down to Egypt and they live there for a little while. Abram lives there and Lot lives there, and, well, they're farmers. They're in the agricultural business. And they have cattle, they have livestock, and so on. They become very wealthy. That's all what we find in Genesis 13. And as the Lord increases their abundance, and He blesses their labors, we find that the herdmen, as you read in verse 7 of Genesis 13, that the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle have strife. They can't get along. And what's so interesting is that Lot and Abraham talk together. And we find, therefore, Abraham saying, in verse 8 of Genesis 13, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Here we have these two wealthy men. We have one practicing self-denial. Abraham is practicing self-denial. That grace that every single one of God's children must be practicing in year 2007. Right today. In what way do we see Abraham practicing self-denial? Well, he's not showing in any way that the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are captivating him. He's not showing that, like the monkey, he wants to hold on to his worldly possessions. He's ready to give up all. So what does he do? He gives things over into the hand of Lot and says, you can decide what you want. We not only have the practice of self-denial, we have the evidences of Abraham's faith in God. I wonder if some poor, impoverished person came up to you this afternoon and you are a man of wealth, and they said to you, do you think that you could help me financially? And they would give the amount of money that you need financially. It would be quite a bit. Would you be willing to give that up, trusting that God Himself will provide, providing it's a genuine poverty situation? Or would you hoard what you have? Well, that's the great difference between Abraham and Lot. You see, Abraham was ready to give up everything, because he was a man that was living by faith.
He was a man that didn't look upon his world's possessions and everything he had of any great value. He recognized that they came from the Lord. And everything that he received, he got from the Lord. And as a result, he trusted in the Lord. But on the other side, we have Lot. And of course, they stand on the hill together as uncle and as a nephew and with his uncle. And they look over things. And Lot takes a good look around and he spots the nice green lush valley that's just outside of Sodom. And what's he thinking? Well, he's thinking something that's very natural for a cattle farmer to think. And having lived in Ontario and having lived in Alberta for 7 years and learned the farmer's way of doing things and their desire to find good green lush pasture, it's a natural tendency for somebody like Lot to say, I think I'm going to take the nice lush valley. You see, the one man was holding on to the promises of God. His faith was sure in God. But the other man was holding on to his worldly possessions, those sugar cubes that the monkey couldn't let hold of. And so Lot couldn't let hold of things and give the future of his own life into the Lord's hands. He's going to get what will be best for him. He's going to get that which is going to gratify his flesh. And in the process, who cares about Abraham, my uncle? That's really what it's all about. It's no different than today's attitude in society. And may I come inside the church this afternoon? It's probably not very different from the way you think sometimes. Or maybe the way you think all the time. Me first, and who cares about anybody else? Well, I'll tell you what, if that's your attitude, the love of Christ is not in you. Because you see, as the love of Christ was other-focused, when the love of Christ functions in us, we are other-focused. We're not there to get for me, myself, and I. But we're there to be of service in the kingdom of the Lord for the benefit of others. That wasn't being practiced in Lot's life. And yet, you read in 1 Peter that he vexed his righteous soul, indicating thereby that he was a child of God. Confusing, perplexing, bewildering. How can that be? How can it be? How can it be? He was far away from living upon the Lord, upon His promises, by faith. He was far away from looking at all His temporal possessions as only temporary gifts that God had given Him to use for His glory. As a result, congregation, everything that you and I have, whether it be a little or a lot, is number one, from God, and number two, it must be used to the glory of God. Our money is not our own. The gold and the cattle and the thousand upon the hills and the thousand and the cattle upon a thousand hills are mine, the Lord says. You see, Lot wasn't living that way. And no doubt there are people in this congregation this afternoon that aren't living that way either. You're living just like Lot. And you could even be a child of God, like Lot. Well, it always amazes me that when you come to the end of chapter 12, after Abraham has seemingly given up everything, and Lot heads out down towards Sodom, and he's going to be that successful farmer. That Abraham's left alone. But is he? Is he? No, he's not. You see, there's something beautiful about this whole situation here. Abraham, as we said, practiced self-denial. But Abraham had great faith because he rested in God. And after Lot departed, we read, And the Lord said unto Abram in verse 14 of Genesis 13, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look forth from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it thee. Remarkable congregation. The practice of self-denial produces abundance of blessing. The Lord will not only go with Abraham, but the Lord will provide for Abraham. Abraham can look in every single direction. That direction, he can look in this direction, he can look in that direction, and so on and that. And the Lord says, it's all yours. It's all yours, Abraham. Poor Lot. He thought he was successful. But in reality, it was Abraham that was blessed. And how do we know that? Well, Genesis 14 tells us that God comes and knocks often at the door of Lot's heart. You know, Revelation 3 verse 20, we read, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, what do we read in Genesis 14? We read that there are armies that come down against Lot and his family. And here's what we read in verse 11. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abraham's son, brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. He lost everything. And here he thought he was the winner. Is that the way you think? You see, the Bible isn't time-bound, is it? It's very practical and applicable to maybe your life and maybe your situation right this afternoon. You may be living on the ladder of success. You start at the bottom, you're on the next rung, you're climbing and climbing and climbing, and things just seem to be going so well for you. And boom, all of a sudden, everything begins to unravel. And your life begins to fall apart. Because the success story that you were building for yourself is being rewritten by God. And God is coming, maybe at this present moment in your life, and He's knocking loud at your heart. And He's saying, not the way of the world, but turn back to me. Why? 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 Because Christ said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Take inventory, congregation. You see, God was intervening. That's why our theme is divine intervention. He was intervening in Lot's life. And He was coming with some pretty hard knocks against Lot. And what do we have? Abraham, as a glorious type of Christ, intervenes and rescues Lot out of the situation. We read in verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abraham, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. What happens here? Abraham shows himself as so concerned about his own nephew. He goes out after him. And in the process, he's rescued. But Lot, these knocks on the door of his heart have no effect. Because as we move through things, we find him not only outside of Sodom, but now in Genesis 17, Genesis 19, we find Lot in Sodom. Everything that God has done in order to bring him back from his backslidden way has no effect. He's foolish, he's reckless, and in the process he's hurting his wife and his own children. Is that what you're doing with your family? Whether it be little children? You're building yourself a success story in the world. Your children have everything they want. They don't lack for a thing. And you're quite content. And you see your children the same, and maybe your wife. But do you have God? Do you have Christ for your soul? Are you ready to meet the Lord if everything that you had tonight was taken away, including your life? Are you ready to meet the Lord? Or, dear children of God, you may be in such a backslidden state as condition as Lot is. And we know that God will not cast away those that are His. But at the same time, we also know that we are called to a life of godliness. Ephesians 4:2 says, walk worthy, verse 1, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, in all lowliness of mind. You're not there. You're living with the world. You are defying the prayer of your Lord as it's found in John 17, which in very simple words, Christ said to his Father, keep them from the world. And you're living in outright defiance to your Lord's prayer. And if you could get a look into the heart of Christ, would it be one of grave concern? Like it was in Luke 19, 41 and 42, when he overlooked the city and he wept and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if thou hadst known even thou in this thy day the things that belong unto thy peace, but now are they far from thee. You see, we can do so much spiritual detriment as a Christian when we walk along with the world and there's no evidences of separation. There's no evidences that we've forsaken all for Christ. You see, that's true conversion. But the Christian can get caught up. Or the Christian can think that they can have the best of both worlds and that will never work. And I'm more or less safe to say that your Christianity then is not founded on Christ. Because you see, where it's founded on Christ, you will pray for self-denial. You will pray to forsake all for Christ. You will see the things that He gives you are only blessings temporally, whereby you may serve Him better and aim to glorify Him more, not only for your temporal blessings, but also the spiritual ones, but in the process of living with the world. Spiritual blessings are strange. Spiritual darkness is reality, even though you don't know it. Well, what happens? Abraham's had three visitors, as you have in Genesis 18. And one visitor stays with Abraham, and the other two go to Sodom. And they look up Lot. Now, historians tell us that he became a very influential person in Sodom and Gomorrah. He had power. He had popularity. He had prestige, and he was involved in politics. Some say, and this is not intended for anybody here, but some say that he was mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah. He was really making it. He was really making it in his own eyes, in the eyes of his family, and in his community. He had everything going for him. All the decisions that he had made in the past, it seems like everything just moving along so nicely, even though he had a few rocks as he went along in his boat. He had a few upsetting moments. But beloved, he wasn't honoring God. He wasn't living godly. He wasn't a witness in the midst of that community that was full of homosexuality. just like we have today. Children of God, are we a witness in the communities where we live? Are we a witness to our neighbor next door? Or is our Christianity only kept in the closet and it's not out there in public? You see, we have to ask ourselves, is my Christianity living? Or is it something that I keep for my private entertainment? But I certainly don't want to be in public because I want to be identified with the world as much as I can. You may be utterly dead in trespasses and sins. You may be a stranger to God and His grace. And yet you're building your own Christian empire with no foundation under it. Maybe hard things to take, but truthful. Maybe it's time for us to put on a pair of glasses and become a little introspective and to ask ourselves, where am I? I say I'm a Christian, but am I living Christianly? Or am I living right along in Lot's scenario? Well, it's a blessing that the Lord will never, ever forsake the works of His own hands. But when I say that, I don't say that so that you can take license to go on in a way of loose living when you are a Christian. But I say that because that's exactly what the Lord reveals here. But in the process of Lot living as he lives, and the angels coming to his house, he is so far gone that when the people of his community, the older people and the teenagers and so on, you say, how do you know it's teenagers? Well, as we look at Genesis 19, we read there in verse 11, then they smote the men that were at the door of house with blindness, both small and great. Both small and great. So the community had gathered around Lot's house and they want to find out what these two men are doing inside there. In fact, the presence of those two men stir up some measure of concern in the people of the community. That we have in verse 9. Because they say, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. You see, there was something that their consciences were not very content with. And as a result, their aim was to get these men out of the city. What does Lot do? Oh, beloved, he takes such a reckless course. Because he's far from God. He says, you can have my daughters. You can do with my daughters what you want. But don't touch these men. What was he doing? Oh, he was giving his daughters away to be abused and used as the wicked men, the homosexuals, thought they would do with his daughters. Fathers. Can you imagine doing that with our daughters? I have six of them. Oh, by the grace of God, I hope it never happens. Because Lot was a righteous man. But he had no impressions of the holiness of God. He had no sense of his own sinfulness. And in his living far from God, he was not living out Proverbs 23:17. He was not in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And as a result, he was willing to give away his wife, his daughters to be abused in exchange for the preservation of the angels. But God won't allow it. And so what happens? The men of the city and the young people, they're determined to just ruin Lot. And he was so successful. He had climbed the ladder of success. He had political influence. He had power. He had popularity. He had prestige. And in no time, his castle was just beginning to crumble. But divine intervention. Grace superabounds over sin. But let that never be a license for you and I, dear child of God, to go on in sin. Because if so, you're an antinomian. The antinomian thinks, I'll sin that grace may abound. Christianity never teaches that. Godliness will never realize that. But what happens? Well, the Lord does intervene. The angels come, and as we read, and when the morning arose, then the angels hasten Lot, saying, arise. You see, the word arise in the original language literally means make haste. It's a stern command with a great measure of friendly violence. Now when you hear those words, it's a stern command. Arise! Make haste! There's a measure of violence in it. That's why I say it as I do. There's a great measure, but there's friendly violence in it. These angels, as ministering spirits of God, are gravely concerned for Lot's welfare. Just like this afternoon, God is gravely concerned for your welfare. And it's possible that you have to hear this sermon this afternoon to wake you up, for you to examine yourself whether you be in the faith, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 says. And to take inventory. Am I really a Christian? Or do I only want the name, the label, and nothing else? And as long as I can have a little bit of the world and a little bit of Christianity, everything will be okay. No, congregation. Don't ever be so foolish. Before God, with God, and your own soul. Arise, the angel says. You see, Lot had been aroused other times. God had come, and in the way of His providence, He had knocked at the door of his heart. And now it's time for God to work. Lot has not heeded the call. And yet what's so amazing is the mercy of God superabounds over Lot's backsliding and Lot's wickedness and Lot's liberality. It superabounds. Divine intervention. There's an urgent appeal. Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. Huh? You don't read anything about his sons or his sons-in-law, do you? How come? They said, fooey with you, Dad. Fooey with you. We don't need you. We don't want your religion. We're not concerned about how we're living. We want to live on with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. And who had instilled that in them? Lot. He was one of the causes of his own relatives perishing. Children of God, did you ever realize that we can either be a positive influence for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren? Teenagers, if you're godly, you can either be a positive influence for your other friends or a negative influence. Little do we ever realize how much the ungodly look to the godly to see how they live. And when we don't live what we profess with our lips, our religion is hypocrisy. Our religion is hypocrisy. And God hates it. And it will do no one else any good. It will never do us any good either. And if you're there, you need to repent before God this afternoon. Before you're the ruin of more souls, your children, and whoever else you may have contact with. Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. The word iniquity there is also punishment of the city. Here's Lot living in the city of destruction. Fire and brimstone are soon going to be rained down upon it. And the Lord in His mercy intervenes. He calls Lot. And yet, the urgency of the matter still doesn't come home to Lot. And while he lingered, He lingered. He lingered. What do you think that means? Oh, yeah. I guess I should probably get out of Sodom. I should probably get out pretty soon. Is that all it means? No. The word linger means that he was so entrenched in his lifestyle that it was hard for him to break with it. And the grace of self-denial was not even in practice like it had been in Abraham. And it was God that needed to make a clear cut in the life of Lot. And God would send his ministering spirits to show that his grace will never miscarry, no matter how deeply a child of God may fall. Well, yes, in the process of falling, that child of God doesn't honor the Lord, doesn't display the grace of God in such a beautiful way, doesn't even show forth the beauties and the loveliness of Christ in living Christ-like. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's what we have here in Lot. Rich in mercy. It is God that intervenes in the life of Lot. And while he lingered. Now we know that he's rescued. Indeed. But there's others in the Bible that weren't rescued. I think of Acts 24, where Paul preaches a sermon to Felix. And Felix is interested in hearing Paul preach. So Paul comes with 3 points in his sermon. The first point is righteousness. The second point, temperance, self-denial. And the third point is judgment to come. And Paul stands before Felix as a prisoner, preaching to a prisoner within his own home. A prisoner to Satan, a prisoner to sin, a prisoner to the world, a prisoner to the lust of his own flesh. Then he preaches righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And will you respond the same way as Felix? Go thy way for this time. Go thy way for this time. Some time ago, I visited 2 people. And they had heard a minister preach. And they told me, as far as they were concerned, that minister could take himself and his sermons and head back home. I hope that you won't say that to the Lord this afternoon. Or that you won't say that to anybody in your presence in the week that's before us. But that you will take seriously what God is saying to you this afternoon. And that you will really hear the end result of Felix and Drusilla and their one child. Historians say that even though he said, go thy way for this time, and I will, when I have a more convenient season, I will call for you, there was never again another connection between Paul and Felix for him to hear another sermon, to turn to the way of righteousness and away from the pathway of wickedness, to flee from the wrath to come, the judgment to come. But historians say that Felix was overrun by a volcano and the lava consumed him and his family. He didn't take heed to the message of the ambassador of Christ. He lingered. And in the end, he lost his soul. And Lot, he vexed his righteous soul. We read he lingered. But then we read, thirdly, that there was an amazing rescue that took place. An amazing rescue. Because what do we read? The men laid hold upon him, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. You see, God could have been just. He could have been just, as we enter our third thought, to say to the angels, let him perish. This rebellious lot, let him perish. But beloved, to whom did the Lord turn? He turned to Christ, his own Son. And that's the reason why the angels laid their hand upon Lot and upon his wife and his two daughters and took such a firm hold of them to literally take them out of the city. The Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. The Lord being merciful. The word merciful literally means having pity. And how is it possible that the Lord can ever have pity upon his children? How is it possible that the Lord can ever have pity upon a sinner? Upon one of his backslidden children? It's only because of Jesus Christ. You see, this very statement here, the Lord being merciful unto him, is a mercy that flows to Lot. Not because of who Lot is. Not even because of what Lot has done. Because he deserved to be forsaken. But it's a mercy that flows because Jesus Christ had poured out his soul unto death for Lot. Jesus Christ was the very righteousness of Lot. That's why in the New Testament we read about him vexing his righteous soul. He had the label of being righteous. But his life at present was not lived righteously. And yet God sovereignly and powerfully and graciously rescues him. But the price he pays is a sad one. I trust you know the future history, the story as it continues. His having lived with all his prestige and popularity and political influence and position, indeed looks so good. But it left in his heart, in the wife of him, Lot, such a mark that when they were driven out of the city, she still looked back and became a pillar of salt. She still loved the world. For Christ, the King, forsake the world and every former friend. Lot lived as a very poor witness. Don't live that way, dear children of God. And if this sermon comes home to your heart and convicts you as a child of God, as to the fact that you're not living as God calls you to live, what should you do? Well, turn with me to Hosea 14. And there we are told what to do. There we're told what to do. And there we see so much of the mercy of God for Christ's sake. We see so much of the love of God for His people. In verse 1, we read, O Israel, here's what we have to do. This is what the Lord tells us. You want to know what to do? You see, the Word of God is a lamp to our feet and a light upon our path, isn't it? And it tells us what we need to do as children of God if we are living with the world or in the world. That's one thing to be in the world. nothing to the other world. Here's what we need to do. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Remarkable. How do I do that? Maybe that's your next question. How do I do that? Well, verse 2 tells us, take with you words. And turn to the Lord, and do what? Say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. That's what you must do. That's repentance. That's repentance. It's not written there, but that's exactly what we must do. Take with you words. Oh God, I have sinned and come short of thy glory. Oh Lord, I have not lived Christian like I should. I have been a poor example to my wife, my children, to my colleagues in business. I have been a poor example to that stranger. I have not lived up to my calling. I have not caused others to be jealous of Christ and His grace within me. Is that where you're at? Very possible. Well, then I say, do what God says here. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. You see, Asher cannot save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. And in what allurement does the Lord give us to do all this? He says, I will heal their backslidings. But beloved, if you are, as a child of God, if you are far from the Lord, recognize that in the way of repentance and you're coming back to God, He's going to bring out the sins that you have committed as you have wandered away from Him, so that you are not only burdened with them, you're not only convicted of them, but you pray for mercy and grace to be forgiven of them, and following that, you pray for grace to fight against them and to walk worthy. Because in backsliding and in being brought back to the Lord, you will recognize that you can't do that of yourself. And that's exactly what we learn with Lot here. He was so entranced that it took divine sovereign power and grace to take him out of the city. And it will take divine sovereign power and grace to bring you back as a backslidden child of God. But so too will take divine sovereign power and grace to bring you who have never repented before to that place of repentance, to bring you down on your knees whereby you begin to cry out, I have sinned, come short of God's glory against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. It will take divine sovereign grace for you to get down and cry like the publican, God be merciful to me, a sinner. It will take divine sovereign grace for you to look outside of yourself to Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of sinners, who has shed His blood, who has lived righteously. It will take divine sovereign grace to strip you down of all of yourself and to bring you to that place where you say to the Lord, save me, else I perish. And will He? Oh, He sure will. He sure will. The publican went down to his house justified. Manasseh, who caused this blood to run in the streets of Jerusalem, was not only found by God in prison, but saved by grace. The woman in the city that was a harlot in Luke 7, and who was despised and rejected by the people, was brought in by Christ and saved by grace. So that Christ, out of that whole scenario, had to say, to whom much is forgiven, they love much. Where are you this afternoon? Where are you in your Christianity before the Lord, child of God? Are you really, and I include myself, are we really, are you and am I really living out 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18? Are we really living that out? What does it say there? I hope there's no one here that thinks it's strange that Christianity is something that lives apart from the world, even though we're in the world. I have this fear that there are too many people that call themselves Christians and they live along with the world, and on Sunday they show up with their Christianity, but then on Monday they put the things of the world back on, and not in terms of clothes, I don't mean it that way, but they live along with the world again, and they can be somewhat pious on Sunday, but the rest of the week you can't even smell any measure of Christianity. Is that where you're at? And you need to repent. You need to recognize the Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy. He says that to you and He says it to me, dear child of God. He says to us, come out from among them and be ye separate. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? That was Lot. Is that you? Oh, will you dishonor your Lord when you profess to be a child of God? Will you dishonor your Lord who has poured out His soul into death in not living a life of self-denial? Will you dishonor your Lord who has loved you so much to die for you and to bear your sins and to pay the price for them all? By still drinking in sin? There's only one of two conclusions. You are either a hypocrite or you are far gone from the way of the Lord. And maybe this sermon is needed to shake you. And I hope this is the sermon that shakes you. And God doesn't have to come with greater judgments like He did with Lot. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light, we read. So where are you, congregation? Are you right with the Lord? Oh yeah, you say, I am. Sure. Do the fruits of your life prove it? Are you a man or woman of prayer? Are you a man or woman of self-denial? Or a boy or girl or teenagers? Are you one whose heart is thirsting after and praying for Christ-likeness? Are you really desirous to live a life to the glory of God? Are you really aiming to be conformed to the image of Christ? Are you really thirsting after more measures of holiness? Even as we sing with one of the hymns, more holiness give me. You see, there's many different things we can spell out. Where are you, congregation? The Lord knows where you are, He knows where I am. But one thing we know, the Bible says, this man receiveth sinners. Lot was rescued in an amazing way. And will you be rescued also? For when you are, you will say, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name be all the glory for thy mercy and thy truth sake. Only for Christ's sake have I been saved. Only through Christ at the right hand of the Father have I been kept. Only through His grace have I lived responsibly as a Christian. And by His grace, I desire to honor Him and deny myself. If you are not the Lord's, He says to you this afternoon, turn ye, for why will you die? Amen.